21. Read some verses in the King James. Verses 1 through 14. Matthew 21. Verses 1 through 14. In the King James. All right, here we go. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold, brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wonderful. In a day when we're in a time of politics, that I listen to the things that people say, and it just sounds like windbaggery. You try to get some substantive, true statement, and they're all statements like, we know that everyone here is a human being. I mean, there are things that you just can't gainsay. And how refreshing it is to study about a true king. Praise the Lord. Somebody that says something. Somebody that has the power to act and is going somewhere. A true king. In verse 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, that is the church, God's people, your king comes unto you, me, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Can you picture it? Praise the Lord. What a sight that must have been to see. Jesus! They're waiting for Messiah, and it's a time of rejoicing. Were you glad the first time you heard about Jesus? I was. I don't know how it has come to everyone in this room, but I was raised a heathen. No, my parents were not Christians. I was 18 or 19 at the time. I'd been in the service for a year and a half or 2 years in World War II. Never heard the gospel, never heard anything in life that really made that kind of sense. Something that you could dedicate yourself to or that was real, that was worthwhile. I studied philosophy some, but life's pretty empty without Jesus. Some of you that have been raised in church, you will never know what it's like to have no knowledge of Christ whatever. I had no knowledge of Christ whatever until I was about 18 and a half, 19 years old. And although my parents on occasion had taken me in West Haven, Connecticut, had taken me to the Episcopal Church, and I think I'd been in a Catholic church once because my aunt was a Catholic. I can remember Palm Sunday. I remember being impressed by the Episcopal ministry. The men were, I remember it made an impression on me. They seemed to be above average people. And I remember being presented with a palm going out the door. Everybody's talking about palm. Well, what does this mean? You don't have date palms in Connecticut. Not many of them. And I didn't have no connection with anything. Past, present, or future. Just, we have a palm. And I don't blame the Episcopal ministry for my not understanding it. I know I horsed around, fooled around in Sunday school, messed around, and didn't pay attention. It was my own fault. But when somebody told me about Jesus and explained it to me, and I guess God had prepared my heart, I said, this is marvel. Praise God. This makes sense. I'm not sure it's true. I'm not even sure there is a God, but it's the best thing I've ever heard, and I'm willing to go that way and see what God does, which was 35 years ago now. So, and I can see that Christ is real, that He's alive, that the Bible is true. I read it through a couple of times, and I'm here to say I have never found anything in the Bible that is not absolutely true. Praise the Lord. 35 years, you think you'd be able to find a home that would... Nowhere. Nowhere. From Genesis to Revelation, it is perfect. So, the coming of Jesus has been good news to me. And as I... maybe I'm looking down the other side of the hill now. I hope so. I don't want any more sins. I hope I've had my last major challenge. I'm sure there's others in here that say, boy, just hang on. But I can see the city in the distance, praise the Lord. And I do not regret one pain. I do not regret one challenge. Nothing. I'm sure those of you in here that have been Christians for many years and are older could say the same thing. No regrets, praise the Lord. It's the best way. Isn't that right? It's the best way. For those of you that are new Christians, you still have your climbing ahead of you. Just remember that. It's still the best way. It's no picnic to be a sinner. They don't have much fun either. So you're going to be crucified one way or the other. So you might as well make your pain count for something. Praise the Lord. So, 35 years, and I can see a little bit where we're going, and I am just thrilled beyond words.
because of the hope,
the joy that is set before us. And I don't know what went through the Jewish minds in the 8th verse that says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. I wonder what went through Jesus' mind. He knows people, doesn't he? He knows you. He knows me. He knew how happy I was. But he also knew my tremendous self-centeredness. He knew the pain that was going to come. He knew that. He knew my problems, and he knew the history, and yet he came with all joy and glory, and he knew that a week later that this multitude would be of a different kind, and that he would be staring into the faces of men filled with malice and hatred who are perfectly willing to drive spikes into his hands and into his ankles, and that they would cast lots for his clothes. They would Their blood would be running down on his face. He would be crowned with thorns. He knew this. And yet he rode in triumphantly. Wonderful, isn't it? And why is it? Why is it? Can you tell me that? Why couldn't people have accepted him? What a start he made. A very great multitude. Maybe thousands of people, maybe 10,000 people in Jerusalem, all excited. The Son of David's here. Throwing their clothes in the way, cutting down the palm branches and throwing them in the street to give him a royal welcome. This is the King. This is Messiah. Hallelujah. Things are going to get better. This is going to be the end of Rome. This is the long-awaited kingdom of God. Hope, joy, wonderful. End of our problem. 1 week. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They could remember King David. And this is the Son of David, and he is the Son of David. And thank God he is coming again, saints. The angel said, God will give him the throne of his father David. We are going to see Jesus enter Jerusalem someday. It's not just past, it's future. He is coming again. Hallelujah. And how will he be greeted then? With praise? Not according to Revelation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. They didn't know him. And they said, who is this? They're so willing to celebrate. Wonderful that Jesus has come. The multitude said, this is Jesus. Those that have been following and seen him in other places, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Picture today the men making their speeches. He could have really capitalized on this, couldn't he? A few adroit moves and he'd have had all Jerusalem in his pocket. All he had to do was dismount, make a proper speech, heal a few people, and there would have been no sign. He would have had all Jerusalem with him. He does funny things. Do you know that? Just when you got it figured, Connie, just when you know what he's going to do, he surprises you. And so Jesus went into the temple of God, into Herod's temple. Everything's high. Everything's in his favor. Everything's going right. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Ah, this is funny, isn't it? Peculiar that a king should act this way. That is no way to make friends and influence people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? All the people sitting in there, you had to worship with the temple shekel. So the Jewish merchants, these were banks. And they would sit there, and whatever coin they brought in, whether it was from Africa or whether it was from Persia or whatever part of the Roman Empire it was from, it was not in the Jewish shekel. It had to be changed into the Jewish shekel, or you couldn't use it in the temple. And they were making money, making interest on it, watching what the traffic would bear, and getting rich. Whole thing ranged with money changers, banks in the temple. And Jesus cast them out. You can imagine the scream that went up over through the tables of the money changers. Thousands of dollars running around the floor. Shekels rolling here, rolling there. What do you think those bankers did? Run after them? I know what the kids did if they were there. Praise the Lord. And the seats of them that sold out. Evidently just kicked them over. He must have been a big man. I don't know if a little guy would have tried a thing like this. He was in there just knocking everything over. Out, out, out of this place. Out of here. You fake God's house. A den of thieves. But it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Praise the Lord. What would you have done if you were there? Now, why? You have to pray for me this morning. I know the burden of the Lord, but just pray for me. That I'll just bring it out in a way that you'll be able to receive it. We'll all be able to receive it together. Talking about Christ, our King, why didn't they receive it? Why? Why a week later was he crucified? Why, when the miracle worker came and did the things that he did, why couldn't he just have set up his kingdom? Why did he have to go to the cross? Well, we know for the sins of men. But we want to remember that they didn't know he was being offered for sin. They just didn't want him. Do you think men would kill him today? Do you think if Jesus were to come today that men would kill him? I think probably so. Notice that after he cast them out, the money changers, and then in the 14th verse it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In other words, first there had to come the cleansing, and then came the blessing. Now, we know that Jesus is coming again. And I wonder if in many cases today in Christianity, it isn't much the same thing. We're ready to yell Hosanna. We think of the coming of the Lord. We picture how the rapture will be. And people are preaching it, I think, much as the Messiah was preached. It's something external to ourselves. It's going to be great. It's going to solve problems, and we're ready to cry, wonderful, but there's a problem here. And what is it? It's when the Lord comes that somehow he comes to every person and he creates a demand. He may, just like he did in the temple, it isn't nice when he comes, it's a mess. And everything that has been right and proper, and he could have come, and he could have, I'm sure, reasoned with these men. He could have restructured the thing. He could have made it work. And somehow anybody with a half an administrative sense, with that kind of a start, could have worked that thing and made it work. Really, there was no need to cause such a commotion as that. There was no need to come in deliberately and hit that thing head on. He could have, with that kind of a following, he could have worked something. But instead, he chose to cut to the heart and deliberately remove any chance that he would be accepted. He deliberately created a situation in which men were brought to the issue. And when a thing like that happens, when Christ comes in and makes the thing impossible, everybody is brought to an issue. Because once that had happened with money in the temple, there was no way of making peace with Jewry again. There was no way to get around it. And so the people that wanted to follow Jesus, like Nicodemus and Joseph and others who were like so many today, I guess, they've got one foot in Jewry, one foot with the crowd that is in power, and yet they know that there's something here, and they're a disciple by night. And it's pretty hard on that group when the guy you're trying to make something out of goes in and deliberately makes it impossible to follow him. Because he does things that nobody can live with. They're not politic. They're not sensible. You know, I wish today somebody, Ronald Reagan, or somebody, would stand for something. I wish somebody knew enough where they were going that they did not care what people thought. I wish I wonder sometimes what would happen if people found a man of integrity. Are we saying, Bob, that we don't want a man of integrity?
That's about the truth.
I guess that's what I'm trying to talk about. Maybe we're going to need a lot of people to talk today. There's a reality, saints, in Jesus Christ. There's also an unreality. There's a, when he comes down the road and you want him, and it's right, and it's, we know it's right, and yet the moment that he did that, every person that followed him had to make a decision. Do I want the truth? Or do I want my way? See, this is symbolic. He comes to you and me first, as he did to me in the service as the king. It was a popular thing with me. It was something I didn't see the intervening years. I could see at the end that there was a golden light. There was something, and I saw the glory. I guess you've got to see the glory sometime. But I didn't realize that in my temple, there were money changers. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize that in my temple, there was self-seeking. I didn't realize that until about 10 years after I was a Christian. It must have been 10 years. After God had used me and people had acknowledged that I had a ministry from the Lord and had had not a great success by any standards today, but, you know, a little bit. And I thought I was on my way as a Christian. And then the Lord showed me about 10 years after I was saved, I guess, why, you're just a self-seeker. That's all you are. You're just, it's self, see? He comes in, and right then, the issue was joined. Why I'm following him? Am I going to get something out of it? Or is the Lord just going to come in? Am I going to have to acknowledge that Jesus is King and follow him no matter what he does? Maybe that was Judas' problem. Maybe he finally decided that there was going to be nothing in it for Judas. And you know, he was in the 12. I mean, he followed when thousands left. He followed right up to the last minute. He was on the edge of becoming, having his name in the foundation of the holy city. That close. Because the name of the 12, the names of the 12 are there in the foundations of the wall. He came that close. What happened that that man fell like Lucifer from the right hand of God? To have Jesus say to him, it were better for you that you were never born. Do you ever think about that? About Judas and his conscience drove him to the point of suicide because he understood. He had gotten down to this place where Jesus made the ultimate demand. And he said, no, that is not the kind of a king I want. That is not the kind of a Christ I want. I'll salute him as long as he's popular. And if there's some unpopularity goes along with it, and some discomfort, I still think there's something there. There are his miracles, and I've seen them. And there is potential there. That it still can be saved, and if it is, I'm one of the 12. But it got to the place where there was no hope, and where the issue was, if I live with him, fine. And if I die with him, fine. And 11 stood on that basis. Thomas says, let's go up and die with him. Praise the Lord. I think we're getting there. I think we're getting to what the Lord put on my heart this morning in Malachi. And listen, I'm full of glory and joy this morning, saints. I meant what I said. I see the glory coming over the horizon. And I want to encourage your hearts. Because Palm Sunday is followed by, well, Angie loaned me a book. Come to find out it's not Good Friday at all, it's Good Wednesday. Apparently Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Now, there were three Sabbaths in a row. Passover, the first day of the week of first fruits, and then the weekly Sabbath, which had to be if he was to be three days and three nights in the grave. But he had to be crucified late Wednesday afternoon. If that bothers you, forget it. I don't know if that's bothered anybody, but it seems pretty certain from the terminology of the New Testament writings that Wednesday was the day of preparation and Thursday was the first day of Passover. Friday was the first day of first fruits. Saturday was the regular Sabbath, and he rose. Well, I don't tell you when this fellow says he rose. Just leave it at Sunday. But anyway, he was crucified probably between 3 and 6 on Wednesday afternoon. So that I tend to agree with this man. It makes all kinds of sense. But that is not the important point. The important point is that the Lord did die for our sins. So first he came as a king, and then he had to be crucified. But then he rose again. It ends in victory. I don't like these television plays that end with Christ on the cross. That is wholly misleading. It makes him seem as though a good man who laid down his life for a cause. Jesus Christ is not a good man who laid down his life for a cause. He's a man who laid down his spirit and took it up again, and lay down his body and took it up again and rose from the dead. He's alive and he's here in this room. You know, I was studying the other night about how wonderful when God said to Moses, speak to the people that they go forward. And here come a million and a half people, and the Red Sea parted, and there was a wall of water on each side. Just a wall. And Israel went over on dry ground. What a miracle! Isn't that something? Jesus is greater. He didn't bother to part the water. He walked on top of it. I said, Lord, I want that way when I die. I don't want you to part the waters of Jordan for me. I want to walk over whole. Hallelujah. I want to walk on death. And that's what Jesus did. God didn't part the waters for him. He walked on it. He said he was the voice of a conqueror. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. When he was ready again, he took it up. Hallelujah. He wasn't a good man that died for his principles. He was the master of death and life. Hallelujah. And you know, he wants to make you and me the master of death and life. He does, saints. He wants to make you and me the master of death and life. He doesn't want us just in the level of the Israelites, where God has to keep taking problems out of our way and parting them to make a way through. He wants to give us the power to walk on them. He wants us to be absolutely victor. Hallelujah. Over death, hell, and the grave. Victor over everything in this world. And we can. And so he comes to us as a king. But then there comes this middle part, this wilderness situation. And most of us in this room are in it today. And I want to cheer your hearts, because I think sometimes so much of the church, I don't say this to run down, but to teach, and I believe it is your responsibility and mine to help. I think the things that God has taught us are going to be needed in the days to come. There is a shallow receiving of Christ. This receiving of Christ on Palm Sunday was glorious in the Lord. He said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have prepared praise. Christ will accept praise wherever he gets it. But it was a shallow praise, because it was a praise without knowledge of consequence. It was a praise without the sword. And you remember in Psalms 149 it says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, but a two-edged sword in their hand. And the praise was there in their mouth, but the sword was not there in their hand. And that's what makes the difference. And I think sometimes the way we view the coming of the Lord, the rapture, is this same kind of shallowness. It's right. The Bible does say the Lord is going to take us up. But there's more to it than that. There's a step between here and there. It would be wonderful if it were just simple. And we could come and we could learn the facts of what happened 2,000 years ago. And at the end we could go out and good men could give us a cross and we'd a palm branch, and we hold it in our hand. And we go out and we acknowledge that he's the Lord. We acknowledge that he's the triumphant king. We acknowledge that he's coming again. But brother, sister, in our temple, the money changes are still there. And that's the problem. That's the problem. And so we praise the Lord and we accept him and receive him. And then when we're ready and the Lord sees it's time to come in, things start to happen. And I want to encourage your heart, because it's not the end of the story. The king is coming unto you, saints. The king is coming today. Hosea says he shall come unto us as the rain. Listen to what Malachi says. Chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. God always has a messenger. There's a messenger today. There is a testimony in the Lord, in the land, in every place. Jack Von Impey. Van Impey, is that his name? Famous Baptist preacher. On television a few nights ago says, I'd like to tell you pleasant things. I've got to tell you what the Lord told me to tell you. The trouble is coming. God always has a witness, saints. He always has a witness. I will send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare the way. And the Lord whom ye see shall suddenly come to his temple. I don't think this is the second coming of the Lord or the first coming of the Lord. It may be. I think this is the coming of the Lord of John 14, where he says, I will come to you. My Father will love you and will come to you. John 14:23. I think this is the coming to us, that the Lord is coming today to you and me. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? Notice the contrast. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Whom you delight in. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. We delight in him. And he comes. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He refines. He judges. Any of you had any trouble this week? Have you had any trouble this week? Anything go wrong? Any problem? Anything you're worried about? The devil didn't get a lick yet. The devil has nothing to do with it. You're being refined. You're being purified. I'm being purified. We are silver. We are redemptive, redeemed people. But we have to be purified. Now why? Why? Why cannot the Lord just come? Why didn't he come the first time and be done with it? You can't tell in Malachi or Isaiah, you can't separate the two comings. They both run together. You know what I think? I think they're one coming. That's why they're like that. And the fact that it's spread out over 2,000 years, that doesn't cut any ice. We've made up the term second coming. I don't think it's in the Bible. Now, isn't that something to think about? Huh? Maybe it's one coming. Do you ever think of that? No, don't worry about it. I know the Lord is coming in the clouds of glory and every eye shall see him. I'm not changing a thing. I just want you to think about what we're talking about this morning. Why? Well, what we're talking about is a shallow receiving of Christ versus a true receiving of Christ, what we're talking about. Now, why wasn't his coming the first time adequate, or the beginning of his coming, or however you want to view it? Why couldn't he just set up his kingdom? He's got the power. Why couldn't he have just saved people from Jerusalem? Just set up his apostles and set up kingdoms and just go out all over the world. The word of God, his messengers going out, healing the sick, raising the dead, saying the king has come, Messiah has come, believe and be saved with signs and wonders. Why not? Why not? And why doesn't he come to us? And when I accepted him in the Marine Corps and just said, Lord, you know, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and that's it. And why have any more trouble? Why isn't it just enough to just go about my business, say I believe what happened the first time, and I believe what's coming? Why does the Lord deal with you and me endlessly? And why, when we finally said, Lord, I'm just sick of climbing up another mountain, do we get up Monday morning, and lo, there's another peak. What is God about? What is he doing? Does it mean anything? Is it worthwhile? Well, I'll finish up here in Psalms 24. You said, boy, it's complicated this morning. Well, it is complicated. Don't say, well, I like the gospel simple. Well, I do too. I like a simple gospel. You know what else I like? I like a simple life. No problems. I get up, the car is supposed to go, the car goes. The school is supposed to go right, the school goes. The church is supposed to go right, the church goes. Nothing's wrong. There's no complication.
what everybody does is absolutely predictable. They're not, you know, people call you up on the phone, what they've got to say is, it's clear and simple. The problems they say, it's just a clear answer. It's just 1, 2, 3.
Wouldn't you just love a simple life? Live in a house by the side of the road and have 2 cows, a chicken, and let the rest of the world go by. Just be a friend of man. Simple. Instead of everything you try to do during the day becomes so hopelessly complicated, you wonder what in the world happened. Huh?
Or maybe it isn't like that with you. Maybe your life is simple. Huh? No problems with the children. No problems with your relatives. No problems with anything. Just simple. Wouldn't that be just lovely? But isn't that way, is it? And the gospel isn't simple. There's a simplicity to the gospel, but there are parts of the gospel that are not all that simple. And so, yes, Egypt can be made simple, and the land where we're going can be made simple, but this place in between is a mess. But if we stay over here, we say Hosanna, but it's shallow. There's a shallowness. Do you know what I mean by that? That we haven't committed ourselves to it. The first time he kicks over our friend's money table or something else that's going to impinge on us, we back up and we say, wait a minute, I didn't count on that. Through this wilderness, what happens is the Lord begins to deal with our life. And we begin to change. And there's pain. And there's confusion. And the temptation is to get off the bus. To say, I didn't count on this. And, you know, this and that. And when you do, you can, you know, stop growing if you want to. You can stop growing if you want to. Or you can grow like Moses and just have God have to command you to die because you just refuse to die. And how far you go depends entirely on how much pruning you will tolerate. And in the day when you say, that's it for me, Lord, the Lord will say, okay. But if you take one more little pruning, you can make one more little increment of growth. So don't give up. Stay with it. God is bringing everyone today who will, because the Lord's coming is near, to 100%. That which only a few of the old timers that we know about have ever attained, God wants to bring a mob of church people to that today. But it's going to require a consecration that the church has not been used to. And it's going to require an acceptance of Jesus that we have never accepted before. We can do it. And we're almost there. And in Psalm 24, as speaking of the world in verses 1 and 2. It says the earth is founded on a flood, established on the seas. Is that right? Huh? Don't you know that right where we're standing here is on a plate and that it's on water? And that if it ever broke off, we'd all be treading water. Do you know that? There is nothing stable. You can jump up and down in this ground and it won't move. But I want you to know, if you look at it from the standpoint of geology, we are just on a floating plate. And there's another one in the Pacific Ocean, and these two rub like this at a place called the San Andreas Fault. And every once in a while, they just slip a little like that, and it causes a little tremor and knocks down a few buildings and all like that, you know. You are on a floating plate. We are not on anything solid. We are on the flood. Only Christ has foundations. Praise the Lord. That's a city which has foundation. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then it goes on and it talks about righteousness and holiness. The 6th verse. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob. Now, Jesus can go through the gates of Jerusalem. The United States doesn't have gates and Poway doesn't have gates, so it's hard for us to picture. But those cities have gates, great, heavy, wooden gates. And Jesus went through those gates. But there's another gate that the Lord wants to enter. And that's the problem. That's the problem. It'd be a lot easier if all of us could get together and sing hallelujah to the Lord as he came through that gate and we could see him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could? Would you like to see Jesus? Would you like to see him come in the clouds of glory and enter through the gates of Jerusalem and set up his temple, set up his rule? We're going to see that someday. Do you know that? But there's another gate, John. Do you know where that is? And that's the problem. That's the problem. There's another gate. And it's the gate that this is talking about. It's not a perishable gate. It's an eternal gate. And this is the one he wants to enter into today. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. I can remember my teacher in the eighth grade, Colonial Park School in West Haven, Connecticut, reading this. I thought, what in the world does that mean? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? Who is the King of Glory? And where are the everlasting gates? This is where the everlasting gates. This is why it gets complicated. If he would just stop at the gates of Jerusalem, we could have a wonderful time and enter into beautiful kinds of things, go up in the rapture, sing to each other, come down again, and it'd be a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage. But there's a problem. There's another gate that he's interested in. And when he comes in, it causes all kinds of problems. The Lord. First of all, he comes in as the King of Glory. Thank God we get a touch of the glory. Who is this King of Glory? What is he like as he reveals himself? He is strong. He kicks over money tables. He's not a politician in that sense. He is strong with the ultimate in strength. He is mighty. He is mighty in battle, because when God enters in the end time, there's going to be a war. There's never a war. You've got peace in your life. And you can have peace out here until the Lord enters in, and then you've got enough inside.
That's right.
Be ye lift up, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory. Now, why? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world is not going to be external to the church, but is going to be internal to the church. If that were not true, he would have stayed 2,000 years ago. But as the scripture says, and as we've been studying on Isaiah 42 and Joel 3, the Lord is going to roar out of Zion. Not out of the sky, but out of this daughter of Zion. Now, what is going to happen from here until the Lord comes? The Lord could just come in the clouds of glory and should just call us up external to himself without making these kinds of demands on us. And we could just return with him and he could set up his rule and it completely become external. But that is not what's going to happen, saints. What is happening today is this. It's happening in the spiritual realm. Satan is coming down into the earth, having a short time, and men and women are being filled with demon power. Is that right? Can you read that in the paper? Do you see what has happened in our nation over the last 10 years? Huh? All right, now, the Lord could, if he wanted to, take the church out, let Satan inhabit the earth, and then come back and slay everybody on the earth. That is not what the Lord is going to do. I speak in his name. You can judge. Read your scripture. What the Lord is going to do is, while Satan is filling his people, Christ is going to fill his. He is entering into us today. He is going to enter into us in enough power to overthrow Antichrist. Christ and Antichrist are going to grow side by side in people. Hallelujah. The wheat and the tares are going to grow side by side. Nowhere does it say in the scripture that Christ is going to take the wheat out and let the tares come to maturity. Rather, the scripture teaches that the wheat and the tares are going to grow side by side. Little by little, in the days to come before Jesus comes, Satan is going to increase, Christ is going to increase. Satan is going to increase, Christ is going to increase. The two great forces in the world are going to come up until they face each other in a confrontation. And then the Lord is going to appear both with and in his saints, so that his appearing will not be as one person, but throughout the whole church, so that earthwide Christ appears in his people. That is why, that is the answer to the question, why? Because the coming of the Lord began in his coming to die for our sins. And then he was broken so that for 2,000 years he might be sown. And every time someone is born again, that is a renewal and a further revelation of the resurrection of the Lord. When people see you and Jesus has risen in you, they do not have to say, you ask me how I know he lives. How do you know? Because of what it says in Unger's Bible Dictionary. How do you know he lives? How? He lives within your heart. Is that right? And so it is all one great coming of the Lord. And he is coming and has been coming as the former and latter rain unto the earth. He comes, as it says in Hosea, and he is coming in people and growing in people, so that when he comes, his coming will not be, it will be external to the world, but it will be one great kingdom of God in the saints. And we will be able to touch mankind for Jesus, so that it will be the head of Christ and the great body of Christ, filled with the wisdom and power and glory, sanctified by the head, Jesus Christ preeminent. And this is why God is bringing to perfection the body of Christ. Yes, he is coming through the gates of Jerusalem. Yes, he will come again, and the second time people will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But he will not come external to you and me, because he will appear within us as well as with us. That is what the scripture talked about by the coming of the Lord. And it would false us many times, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear. And so where are we between now and then? We're not waiting to die and go to heaven. Yes, we will go to heaven when we die. Certainly we'll go to heaven when we die. But our goal is not death. We're not death-oriented, are we? We're kingdom-oriented. We're kingdom-oriented. We're oriented to the great worldwide coming of the Lord, to be King of kings and Lord of lords. If you keep that in mind and let that joy and that glory to realize that the King wants to appear, but He doesn't want to appear to the world coming through wooden gates. He wants to come into you so that you are a part of His revelation. And in order for that to happen, you and I must lay down our lives, because He will not come in us until we are ready. We have time between now and His coming to be in the group that will manifest His glory. Hallelujah. He's not just coming into anyone who would be filled with self-seeking. He will come into those who, like Paul said, are crucified with Christ and who live by His life. And you can be that type of a person. You can be that type of a person. Age has nothing to do with it. It's whether you want it or not. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You this morning, Lord. We feel the burden that You laid on our hearts somehow, Lord, through the prayers of the saints, was brought into clarity. Lord, we know the issue that is presented before this church this day has to do with Your final works as You raise up and in a very quick and short space of time find a people who are willing to be empty and to be filled with Jesus. Lord, we know Your coming externally is wonderful, but we know Your coming internally is a million times more wonderful and a million times more demanding, but a million times more fruitful and rewarding. Help us, Lord, and make each one of us in this room willing, ready, Lord, not to become faint because You are dealing with us, but rather thankful unto God that we have been counted worthy to suffer for Your name. Let us now cast out all that in any way is causing us to hold on to self as Christ comes in and tips over the tables, kicks over the chairs of those that are selling doves in our lives, and makes His house a house of prayer. Oh, wonderful Lord. Then we'll be able to, the blind eyes will be open and the lame will leap for joy. Oh, Jesus, make us the gates of Jerusalem. Make us those gates, Lord, that one day will open and the King of glory shall come in. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there anyone here this morning that has never received Jesus into your life? Just raise your hand. Anyone here this morning? Slip your hand up, put it down. You'd like to let Jesus in your life this morning. Never. You're still dead in your sins. Do not know what it's like to have that touch. Anyone here this morning? Oh, let me encourage your heart. As one who was raised in a heathen home, there is no life apart from Jesus. It just is not there. There's no purpose. Anyone? Is there anyone here this morning possibly who feels that God is dealing with you and you've come to another pruning and you know it? Every head is bowed now, saints. This is the burden of the Lord this morning. God is pruning with you and you know it, and you're fixing to get off the bus. You say, I won't have a shred left. No, you won't. But God in His love has so much richer things for you, and He wants to give you a garment of praise in place of your robes of mourning. And you're having a hard time letting go of your problem there. You slip your hand up and put it down. Is there any? There's several here. I knew that was the burden of the Lord. Any other? Just slip your hand up. I'm going to pray this morning. Amen. Any others? Let this be a time when God deals with your heart. Praise God. God is faithful. Several hands up this morning. And just if that's you, just receive the prayer this morning. Hallelujah. Now, Father, we know in Your faithfulness and love, You have spoken to these hearts, Lord. I knew it when I was praying in my office, Lord. I knew that's what You wanted said. Now, Lord Jesus, these people are saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I give it to You. Now, right now, give it to Him. Just give it to Him. Hallelujah. We give it to You, Lord. This thing we're holding back, we give it to You. Let it be gone, in Jesus' name. Take this thing from us now, Father. We ask You to lift from our spirit right now all that is less than Thy glory. Lift it now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let it go. Hallelujah. All that is less than Thy glory. Here it is, Jesus. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. Our whining and complaining. Here it is, Lord. Here it is. We know it's for our good. We know, Lord, that we're going to grow. Hallelujah. This is only just holding us back. Lift it, all that is less than thy glory. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, just pour in the eternal touch. Touch that hope, Lord, that runs deeper than words. That joy, Lord, that solid joy that carries us through everything. Put the touch of eternal change now in the lives where these hands went up. And let them feel the love and joy of Jesus Christ to get that garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the answer. Praise God. Wonderful. 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 All saints. He's glorious. Amen. Just praise Him. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We say enter in to the gates of our lives, Lord. Enter into the gates of our lives. Hallelujah. We cry Hosanna, Lord. Not just to the King coming down the street, but the King coming in. Hallelujah. The body, soul, and spirit. Praise your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Deal with us as you will. Praise your name. Cleanse the temple. Be glorious in us, Lord. Find your peace in our personalities as we turn our attention to Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful. All such hope is there this morning. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Let's stand. There's a hope there, saints. I tell you, God's horizon. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, the King is coming, saint. Hallelujah. Strong and mighty in battle. Hallelujah, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Hallelujah. And those shall stand who let Him make His place of abode in their hearts today. Hallelujah, and find joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Hallelujah, that ye shall sing and dance and praise the Lord for His goodness unto thee. And thou shalt not be afraid by the arrow that flies by the night, or the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day. Thou shalt not be afraid, saith the Lord, but thou shalt allow the King. And He is strong and He is mighty in battle. Yea, thou shalt see the darkness. Thou shalt see the terror on every hand, but thou shalt not be fretful in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise turn thy attention away from thy Lord. For lo, He comes skipping upon the hills in joy and in gladness to greet thee. Now let thy attention be turned unto Him this day, and be thou full of rejoicing and praise unto the Lord thy God. For He in every way has for thee a glorious tomorrow. He has for thee a glorious joy and victory and praise for everyone in this room, everyone who will turn his heart, her heart, unto the Lord this day. God has for thee victory and praise and glory and joy, and thou shalt know the victory of the Lord. Turn thy attention unto Him. Do not be torn down by anything in this world. Keep thy heart uplifted unto Jesus, and thou shalt see, yea, He shall be with thee, even unto the end of the age. He shall be a very present help in time of trouble. He shall sustain thee. He shall be the lifter up of thine head. He shall compass thee round about. Thou shalt know His mighty deliverances. Let the Lord be thy fortress. Let the Lord be thy strong tower and thy provider in everything. And thou shalt be singing and dancing and rejoicing. Yea, and I say to thee, when the waters rise and men's hearts are failing them for fear, and even the saints are rocking and reeling for fear that the boat will sink, yea, I come, saith the Lord, walking in confidence upon the water. And thou shalt walk in confidence with me on the water, saith the Lord. Thou shalt know no terror, but thou shalt know the glory of thy Lord. And thou shalt go from glory, and victory unto victory, until finally thou dost become the manifestation of His glory, and He shines forth through thee in the days to come. Hosanna unto the Lord. Hosanna unto thee, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art the King of glory. Thou art the King of glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, thou art the King. Thou art the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Abarakahasilia. Hallelujah.
Oh, come let us adore Him. Come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him.
Set your affections on me, saith the Lord, and I will do it. Amen. I am the Lord. I am the conqueror. And if you will set your affections on me and love me and trust me only, I will do the work and I will bring you unto wholeness. I will do the pruning and you will rest in me. Trust not, rest not in your own understanding, nor pay any attention to the doubts or the fears.
Yes.
Has not every conqueror, every overcomer come such a way as this? Has not every man or woman of God who has attained the kingdom known fears and uncertainties? You are no different. You are no different. Others have walked the same way. So trust in me and I will do the work.
Amen. 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 Glory. 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 Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We do, Lord. We do. We know it's right and we set our face that way. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ask our brother Pan Carrick then to dismiss us in prayer, if you will. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord.
Did you feel this?
Yes. Yes, Lord.
What you started in our hearts and lives, if you will, Lord, help us to be those yielded vessels and set our affections and our vision on you.
Yes, Lord.
Be with each one of us, Lord. Bring us back together. Again in this place of good spirit and willing to be yielded under this.
Amen. Lord bless everyone.